Good morning. It's good to see you all yet again. It was like 20 degrees when I got here this morning. Is it now like 40? It's going to be like 60 by the end of the day. I'm not complaining about the 60, but 40 degree swing in a day, that's excessive. It's just a little long, a little more than my sinuses can handle. It's good to see you guys. We will be wrapping up. We've been in a series the last 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, called Petting Tigers and Other Bad Ideas. We've been looking at sin and what it does to us and how to avoid it and what to deal with it when it's already in our life. And we're going to be wrapping that up today. And as I was praying and studying, trying to figure out what, you know, how to kind of land this plane, there was one final thing that kind of stuck out that I thought we needed to address. And it's a condition, really. I'm gonna name this condition. I'm gonna create a name because that's what you do. In our society, right? You find a couple of symptoms or something that hurts us or we don't like, and then you define it, and then you give it a name. And here's the name, OPT. OPT is this new condition, and so today we're going to talk about OPT. OPT is dealing with other people's tigers. There are things that we deal with in our life that are consequences of other people's bad ideas, not just your own. And as we spent the last number of weeks looking at kind of our own mess and our own stuff, I thought it would be important for us to address this issue as well. Because we can spend, if we get this confused, we can spend a lot of time and there can be a lot of confusion trying to chase a tiger in your life that isn't your tiger to chase. And so I felt like the Lord was saying, let's talk about this. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be dealing with how to deal with other people's sin and how their life and their choices impact us and what do we do with that. There are things we deal with in our life that are consequences of other people's bad ideas. Other people in your lineage, right, your way back history, that their choices and what they did is still to this day affecting you. You are still being not controlled but affected by those things. There's things in your family. There are people in your family that do things that affect you, that create environments that you are forced to live in, that do things that have consequences that you have to deal with. There's things in our community that decisions made by other people that don't really care what you think, do things, and it changes your life. It affects the way you get to work. It affects the work once you get there. No one asked you how they should manage construction on 71 and 315, right? No, I never got that letter. I can tell you now, it was not my idea to just have it always going on. That was not my idea. I'm sure if they had asked you, you had said, let's just do it once and be done for at least a year. Can we just have it all open for a few days? See how that works out. But that's not your call. So our community affects us. And then our nation. There are the politicians, the government makes decisions that we have to live with. Now, thankfully, we live in a very unique society where we actually have some say in who those people are. And that's great. We should certainly take advantage and have as much input as we can in affecting change in our government. But at the end of the day, you don't get to make all the rules. We don't get to make the rules. There are people that are doing that, and we have to sit in the aftermath of those decisions. So what do we do with these situations? What does the Bible say about dealing with other people's tigers in our life? And I believe the Lord has a real word of encouragement for us today. And worship today was such a great, great foundation, because we're talking about, we're going to be mostly talking about how to deal with situations that are outside just the need for repentance, right? We're talking about what other people are doing, and today was such a great way to start by once and for all having a moment where we could surrender, where we got a chance to kind of clean slate our minds and our hearts and our souls, and we can move forward from that. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk. And I realized this week that Habakkuk is my least favorite book in the Bible to teach out of. And for one simple reason, I learned this week, I cannot spell Habakkuk. I don't mean like I couldn't spell it. I mean, I spent all week typing the word Habakkuk, and I to this day can't spell it. You know how frustrating it is? Do you know how many times I had to type that word in these notes? Many, many, many times. And every time, it was wrong. And I would look up after, you know, typing, I look up and there's just red. It's every other line, there's just red. And it was infuriating, and it taunted me. So this may be the last time I ever speak out of this book. So listen good, because you're never going to hear it again. No. In any event, this will be our text for the morning. So if you want to open or swipe to Habakkuk, we'll be reading there shortly, and we'll be reading a number of larger sections from the book. We're gonna because it's pretty straightforward. It's really Habakkuk is largely just a conversation between God and the prophet, and so it's pretty straightforward. So we're actually just gonna do a fair bit of just reading the conversation and taking what we can from it. Just for some context, Habakkuk was a prophet. He was a person that the Lord called to speak to the nation of Israel in around the 7th century BC. So this is just before the Babylonian exile, if that sounds familiar to you at all. That's kind of where we're sitting in history. Habakkuk was a man struggling with a question. He was living in a time where it's one of Israel's lowest times that they weren't actually in bondage. The country wasn't necessarily, they weren't in exile, they hadn't been run off, but they were apostate. They had lost their way with regards to their identity and what God had called them to be. And it was just it was a hard place to live at this time. And what he saw going on didn't line up with what he believed God's vision for them was. Can anybody relate to that? You look around and you go, God, this is... I'm reading my Bible in the morning, and then I walk out the door, and this is not that. What is going on? And that's basically the question Habakkuk has for God. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you don't come to save." That's a question. It's maybe a question you're asking in some area of your own life this morning. You see something in your life that you know isn't God's best, and you can't figure out why he seems to be so silent. Especially since it's not a mess you made. It's one thing when we mess up, right? You know, you say, well, I did this, and now I'm dealing with the mess I made. I got to clean it up. You know, you made your bed, got to lie in it. We can handle that. But when it's somebody else's mess, somebody else keeps coming in and messing up our covers, that's a difference. There's a part of us that expects God to act on that, because that's not my fault. Despite your best efforts, you still have a job you hate, and you can't seem to move up or move out. You have a dream to do something, whether it be a new career path or just something you've always wanted to pursue, but it just, every time you think you're about to get to that point, something happens, right? You just, it's never the right time. And you know, you feel like this is a desire that the Lord has put in you, but you can't figure out why it's so hard, why you can't get there. You've been faithful as much as you can, as much as you know how with your finances, but things are always a stretch and a struggle. Even though you come to church and you try to do right, you feel disconnected from others, disconnected from God. You're tired of praying and waiting for God to move in a certain situation. This is the same place that Habakkuk found himself, and this is where this question that he cries out to God, this is the place where it comes from. This also may be a question where some of us this morning, maybe for the first time, need to start being willing to ask of God. But you haven't because you're just operating under the assumption that it's all due to sin in your life. And your answer is just, oh, I just need to do better. If what I see in my life doesn't line up with what I know about Jesus or what I believe he wants for my life, well, then they're just other tigers that I have to get rid of before things will change. And if that is always the answer, if that is always the only perspective we have in life, we're going to be confused at times. Listen, much of the time, this line of thinking is going to be right. It's a good place to start. When something is not lining up, our first reaction should be, okay, God, search me. What am I missing? Where are these tigers in my life? It's a great first question. It's kind of like this morning we were having some issues with the guitar, and I am not a sound engineer professional by any stretch of the imagination, but I have learned one thing over the last 10, 15 years of messing around with this stuff is, when in doubt, check the battery, right? And sure enough, this morning, we just had to change the battery, and it was all good, because 80% of the time, 90% of the time, if a guitar sounds weird, it's probably the battery. You probably didn't even know there was one in there. They have little 9 volts, and you only have to change them every 2 or 3 months, so you never think to change them, and then, anyway, it makes it sound weird. So 80% of the time, that's the solution. But there's 20% of the time where that's not going to fix the problem. Right? And that's kind of like, that's a good analogy for this in our own life. Most of the time, there's probably something we need to be addressing in our own lives, but there is 20% of the time that it's not, that it's something outside, and that's the issue, that's what we're going to be looking at today in this conversation with Habakkuk and the Lord, because sometimes it's not, and there's only one way to know the difference. And this is the tricky part. We have to ask him. We have to ask the one who decides who knows and can see, is it sin in your life or is there an issue outside of you that needs dealt with? The problem is a lot of the time, the question itself we feel guilty asking, at least in any real honest way. We feel it's irreverent, it's being ungrateful, it's arrogant, right? How dare, when I read that verse, it sounds like, you know, when you read Habakkuk talking like that to God, part of me wants to kind of duck and cover, and because we're just expecting the lightning to come down, right? But that is not even close to what we see in this account of what's happening. Why? Because when we ask questions like this, honest, hard, direct questions born out of the way we genuinely feel in the moment, it actually shows that we believe in God's goodness. It actually shows that you believe there is something God can do about the problem. There's a question that only people who have experienced God's power and have belief in him would ask. According to rabbinical tradition, which is not scripture, you won't find this in scripture, but the nation of Israel, Judaism, they have this rabbinical, all the rabbis, they've been writing stuff since, the beginning of Israel, and they have all of these traditions you can read about. And one of them is that Habakkuk is actually the son of the Shunammite woman in the book of 2 Kings. If you're not familiar with that story, so there was this prophet named Elisha, and he was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He did just countless number of amazing miracles, and he was really one of the most influential people in the Old Testament. And he traveled along and did a lot of stuff, and there was this one city, this lady, who we don't know her name, but he kind of established a relationship with her, and she actually built him a little house, a little room in her house, so that anytime he stayed in that area, he would stay with her. And one day, as they were talking, he said, "You know, you've been so good to me. What can I do? What can the Lord do for you to repay you?" And she says, "Well, I have no son. I'm advanced in age, and I have no son." And so he prays, and he just prophesies, "By this time next year, you're going to have a kid." And sure enough, she has a kid. And so this, by, according to rabbinical tradition, this is Habakkuk is that son. He's literally the product of the miraculous power of God. See, you don't ask hard questions like this if there's not a part of you that doesn't expect that it should be different, or that you don't have some belief that God can change it. Sometimes it takes faith to be frustrated. Last week or so, over in the front office, the internet was super spotty. Like, you know, it'd be fine for a few minutes, and then you'd get the stupid spinny wheel thing. And it drove me nuts. There's nothing more in life for me that like will drive me up a wall than like internet not working. I don't know why, it's just one of those things. Now, here's the interesting thing. My laptop never works. The internet never works when I'm driving around in my car. But I never get mad at it. Why? Because I don't expect there to be internet in my car, because I don't have car internet. What's the difference? The frustration comes from the expectation not being met. And so when we have frustrations, when we have these feelings in ourselves, the enemy would love to try and convince you that that in itself is sin, and to make you feel bad for it so that you hide it and you don't deal with it. But the reality is, that is actually, there is a part of that that is a part of your faith. You acknowledge, you believe in a part of God and a vision that God has for your life, and it's not lining up with what you're seeing and you're being frustrated. That's good. As long as it drives us, as long as we handle it properly and take it to where it needs to go, which is the throne. Now, I should stop here and say that this is not the ideal. This is not the healthiest form of faith. And it shouldn't be seen as like our whole life shouldn't be just frustration and trying to, you know, anger and confusion. But it is a normal part of our faith journey. It shouldn't be the end point or the expected result, but it can be the starting point of a conversation and revelation, if we will take Habakkuk's example and be honest and take it to where it needs to go, which is God, so that he can answer us. That being said, many times a necessary part of the journey for transformation and revelation is having these uncomfortable, honest moments with God. We read this a couple weeks ago, actually. Jeremiah chapter 29 says in verse 13, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home into your own land." Listen, if you look for me, what? Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly means exactly what it sounds like, your whole heart. That includes the frustrated, scared, angry, bitter, mad, sad parts of your heart. We have to present those to him as well. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does, and it's hard, but But this is what the Lord is asking of us. And we see the unedited version of this. If we continue, how long, O Lord, must I cry for help, but you don't listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all the misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Here we see Habakkuk ask God the unfiltered, unqualified questions of his heart. He doesn't soft soap them. He doesn't sort of mention them and then skip right to the right Bible answers. You ever do that? I do this all the time in prayer. Where these feelings start to bubble up, and so you kind of like touch on it. You're kind of like, God, this really kind of hurt my feelings. But I know you're good, and then you spend the next 10 minutes complimenting him so he maybe doesn't like get mad at you for the one honest thing you said. He doesn't do that. For four verses here, which is likely a how many know, when we, especially in the prophets, when you read conversations, this is not a transcript, right? This is a summary. This is a summary of events. This is probably not a verbatim word for word. Especially when you see the words he's using, something tells me that's not all the words he said, right? When he was talking to God. But we see four verses here he spends. He shows his cards. Surely a scary thing to do. But look what happens to Habakkuk when he does. Starting in verse 5, the Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. God answers him. God answers the ugly, hard question. God wants to give us, he wants to give you a vision to see what he's up to, and he wants to give us revelation and guidance. But we have to be willing to hear an answer that we didn't expect or didn't want. Because look at God's answer. He says, look around. I'm doing something in your day, something you wouldn't believe if anyone else had told you. See, God's ways are so higher than ours that if we want to know what he's up to, we have to surrender, like we talked about this morning, all of our expectations. Because you're never going to guess right. Right? Whatever he's up to, whatever you think he's up to, you could maybe sense a direction or whatever, but unless he tells you, you don't know. Because you're not going to figure it out. You don't have that big a brain in your head. We have to be willing to hear an answer that we didn't expect. Look at God's answer. You know, it's that kind of advice they always give lawyers. Never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. At this point in the conversation, I think Habakkuk probably wished he had heeded that advice. Because look at God's response. Verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. So Habakkuk pours his heart out about how bad things are, and God, I can't believe you're letting all this stuff happen, and the courts are messed up, and this is happening, and that, and it's so bad. And God goes, oh, don't worry. It's going to get so much worse. I'm sending these people, they're the Babylonians, and you ain't seen nothing yet. Huh? I wish... one thing I wish there was more technology back then sometimes, because I would have loved to seen like a picture of Habakkuk's face when he receives this word from God. How long, you know, but we've all had these moments, you know, we're praying, God, how long do I have to work with this godless moron that makes my days feel like weeks? And you go in the next day, and he's now your boss. Right? We've all had these moments. God, I don't know how much longer I can keep believing my kid is ever going to start serving you, or at least start picking up his stuff. And then you get a call from said child saying, hey, guess what, guys? I just, you know that tuition check you sent for school? Yeah, I'm going to Cirque du Soleil auditions instead. I'm in France. What do we do with those moments? We take Habakkuk's advice. We do what he did in this situation. He talks to God. God gives him an answer that seems like it's the exact opposite of what he was saying or he was asking about. And what does he do? He goes back to God with it. See, we have to get it through our head that God is a conversational God. And life is too complex, and you are too simple for it to all be understood in one conversation, one moment with God, one time at the altar, one quiet time, one scripture, one word from somebody, one prayer time. It's a conversation. It's revelation is progressive. God wants to continue to have a conversation with you. He doesn't just want to tell you something once. And we couldn't take it if he did. So God replies, and Habakkuk replies back. Starting in verse 12, he says, O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up the people more righteous than they? Are we only a fish to be caught and killed? Are we sea creatures that have no leader? I believe this is the part of the story, the conversation with God, we miss a lot of the time. God comes back and says, things are going to get worse due to the nation's sin, and he's going to correct them. And it's at this point, I at least, sometimes stop listening and go, okay, well, that stinks. Guess I should just, you know, put on my big boy pants and find a helmet and a rock to crawl under and... But Habakkuk doesn't do that. He doesn't settle for confusion. He doesn't settle for the frustration. He continues to seek the Lord for more revelation. And he's rewarded because once again, God replies to him and says chapter 2, verse 2, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it surely will take place. It will not be delayed. I thought that was such an interesting phrase, he said, the way he kind of words that in there. He says, he knows it's going to seem like a long time to Habakkuk. So he says, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. But then he says this little sentence on the end that says, it will not be delayed. I thought that was so interesting that we have to, sometimes it is so hard to wait and it seems so long. But in God's perspective, he's not delaying an instant. He is being proactive. He is doing it the moment it needs done. And we can take some solace in that. But there's actually better encouragement coming. So hold on. Then the Lord goes on to describe how he's going to raise up Israel and the other captive nations and overthrow the invaders. This is most of chapter 2. And Habakkuk finally receives the word from the Lord for him. And it's in Habakkuk's final response to God in the form of a prayer. It's Habakkuk praying back to God after he's received this final revelation in chapter 3 that we get our encouragement this morning. See, Habakkuk had a question about a situation, a circumstance, but it wasn't resolved in his heart until he got a word for the Lord for himself, not just for the circumstance. In Habakkuk 3:15, he says, "You trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this, and my lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty." Habakkuk is describing a time when the Lord was going to move and breathe life and freedom into his people again. But from this first part of his response, it doesn't look like that, does it? He's describing a really, really bad season of lack and drought and famine, and there's no resources and there's no food down in the fields and in the barns and in the valleys where they all live. The situation doesn't seem to be changing anytime soon. But look at these last two verses. And here's where the transformative word from the Lord for Habakkuk and for us this morning comes in. In verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." Now notice how the Lord delivers him in this moment. This is a powerful word picture we see here. All of a sudden, there's all of this doom and gloom and bad stuff happening, but then Habakkuk's reaction to it is, "I will rejoice, I'm joyful, you have salvation and you're bringing me strength." How do we reconcile those two things? Well, it's you have to understand the word picture he's saying here when he's talking about he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. The valleys didn't change. The barns are still empty. The crops are destroyed. There's no food in them. So where is the strength and the salvation coming from? God doesn't restore the crops. He doesn't drop manna from heaven. What he does is he's making Habakkuk as sure-footed as a deer so that he can go up on the heights. See, it's a picture of the deer in the mountains over there. They're the most sure-footed animal. They can literally run up the side of a mountain. And what we see here is a picture of these deers that the famine doesn't affect them, because they're not restricted to the barns and the fields. They can go up on the mountains where the predators can't climb and where food is still growing. The message God gives Habakkuk is this: yes, things are bad and they might even get uglier, but those circumstances don't have to change for your circumstance to change. And that word is true for us this morning. So much of the time we see the issue, we see the circumstance, and we're going, "God, when are you going to change that? When are you going to change that? When are you going to change that?" And he's going, "If you would shut up and listen, I will tell you how I'm going to change you to fit that." He is God, and he can change you to thrive in any environment. I was watching some videos of YouTube, you know, you can find anything. Of these deers, and it's crazy how fast, how good they are at like running around these mountains. I mean, it's stuff you're just like, I don't even know how the angle is. Like, you shouldn't be able to stand. Like, why aren't you just falling off? And they're just like hopping around. And there's nothing else up there. There's grass for them to eat. But there's like no, there's like hardly any other animals. There's no people. There's no nothing. It's a playground for them. And this is the picture that Habakkuk is painting about that he this revelation he gets from God. That it doesn't matter that the Babylonians are coming. It doesn't matter that his countrymen are messing up. God has a word and a provision and a way for him to thrive regardless of other people's tigers. Jesus wants to show you how to thrive regardless of OPT. Ben, why don't you come on up? We're going to close here in a minute. That's why he came. That's why Jesus came. To set prisoners free, to give us hinds feet in high places, so that we can thrive, so that we can more than just survive. But it starts with honest questions, and it requires us being willing to hear a new kind of direction. It requires us to trust God and to run into God and have faith that he can change me to fit the circumstance. He doesn't have to change the circumstance to fit me. When we look at some of these circumstances and we go, I'm not strong enough to do that. And the Lord would say to you, you're right. But I am in you. And I have plenty of strength for the journey. So why don't we all stand as we close this morning. I just want to give us all just a moment. To just take a moment and ask the Lord for the empowerment, for the vision to see those heights that he wants to take you to, and the strength and the faith and the courage to start running in that direction. Whatever that looks like in your situation. So if that's your prayer, if you agree with that, if that's speaking to you, I just encourage you, would you just mind just raising your hand as I pray, just as a sign to the Lord that you are joining in this prayer. That you are inviting his Holy Spirit. You're inviting him to do a new thing in you. God, we thank you that you are not restricted by the mess ups, the sin of anyone or anything or any organization or any country. God, we thank you that you are so powerful and you love us so much that you can transform us to scale new heights and get to places we never even thought to look to. For provision, because we know ultimately you are our provision. It's your spirit, it's your strength that will give us the ability to thrive and to accomplish what it is that you have put in our hearts to do. God, we ask this morning that you would widen our eyes. God, that we would stop looking at our circumstances and we would start looking to you. God, that you would give us courage to have real, honest, hard conversations with you. That we would spend the time waiting patiently to hear what your strategy, what your plan is for our life. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us now. In a greater way, in a new way. Fill us with hope, with expectation. God, we thank you that you love us so much. You want to be a personal God. God, show us today, show us this week. Bring to our minds situations that we need to see differently. God, give us the thought, that strength, that your strength could enable us to respond differently in the same circumstance. It may change, but our response, it may not change, but our response may. Because all things are possible with you, God. And we pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See you guys next week. God bless.